The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord.
Well, I'm excited to dive into Jonah, one of the most interesting books in the Bible. Before we do that, though, I just wanted to highlight something that's coming up for men in our church that I think is a really important opportunity, great opportunity. This is our men's conference on April 20th. We're going to take a Saturday morning from 8:30 to 1, and if you want breakfast, there's going to be breakfast as early as 7:30 as well. But just to talk about this theme of victory. Victory is one of those kind of Christian words that gets tossed around a lot, in my opinion. It's kind of out there. We want victory in our life. But the truth is, sometimes we are not always clear on what victory means to God. What does it mean to have victory in our lives in His eyes? And so this is going to be a great opportunity to dig into some of the different areas of our lives with other brothers, just to ask that question, what does victory mean for us? There's going to be breakout sessions where we talk about victory in fear and anxiety, victory in temptation, victory over pride. And we're going to hear two great testimonies from John Kelly from Chicago West Bible Church downtown. An incredible story of how he met God in prison. And then another story from Danny Flores, who is a partner with us here at Chapel Street through something called Our Church. It's a Spanish-speaking service that meets at one of our other campuses. Another great transformative story of how God has met him and brought victory in his life. So if you're a guy in our church, please make sure that you set aside Saturday, April 20th, because it is going to be a great morning to be with other men, to grow in your faith, and to learn a little bit more about God. Well, let's dive into God's word this morning. Let me pray for us as we do that, just that our hearts would be in the right place to hear from God this morning. Father, thank you for this chance to dig into one of the most interesting books in your word, the book of Jonah. Lord, I would be lying if I wasn't excited to share about a lot of the ideas in this book, but I'm also convicted by the picture that you painted of what it means to follow you and what it means to know you and walk with you. And so, God, I just pray this morning as we come and as we spend some time thinking about some of the ideas here, Father, you'd get a hold of our hearts, that you'd get our attention this morning. Lord, we don't just want to fill our head with more information about the Bible. Father, this morning we want to be transformed by your Spirit. So send your Spirit into this place that we might hear from you, know you, and come after you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned this a little bit of our Easter service, that Janae and I, for spring break this year, we took the kids to Disney World. We've kind of been thinking about this for a while. We decided to finally pull the trigger on it for a whole host of reasons. But we were really kind of thinking about it mostly for the kids. We wanted to take, while the kids were still young and they get the most out of Disney World, you know, I think the last time I went, I was like under 10 years old. So I wasn't really thinking much about what I would get to do there. I would be lying if I wasn't thinking heavily about Star Wars section of Disney World. But I really wasn't thinking too much about it. I was thinking mostly about the kids. We've got a picture here of meeting Donald Duck with the kids. They had a great time. I know, I'm really good looking, aren't I? Is that what you... No, I'm just kidding. No, yeah, it was really fun. We got to sit down with the characters. Here's what I didn't expect. I didn't expect to get as much as the kids out of this whole Disney experience. Here's another picture of me meeting Tigger. I'm a Tigger, y'all. That's a big deal. Tigger's pretty famous, right? All of a sudden, you get into Disney World and you get into the immersion of it and all the experiences, and all of a sudden, absolutely, the best part of it was seeing the kids' reactions. But Disney are really great at creating an experience that isn't really just for kids. And in fact, we went to a Frozen sing-along. Our older boys were not happy about this, but I loved it. Because, not only because I like the songs in Frozen, which, men, let's just not pretend like we don't like those songs, okay? But we go in, and the jokes that the horses, they're going way over the kids' heads, they're all for the adults in the room. So Disney are really smart. They create an experience that's not just for kids, but it's for adults too. Some of the rides and the experiences, all of them, they're geared towards the adults that are coming into the park. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is sometimes when we read the Bible, there's certain stories that we think those are for the kids. That's for the kids, right? That's a Bible story that's meant to be in a Sunday school somewhere just to have some nice messages, some nice themes for kids. And honestly, maybe it's not even just single stories. Maybe there's entire sections of the Bible that, if we're honest, sometimes we believe the Bible is a kid's book. It's just to send nice platitudes to people. But that is far from the actual Bible that you're presented with. If you actually open the pages of some of these stories, some of these incredible stories, there is such sharp edges to them. There is such deep, profound, meaningful, and important things hidden in these stories of God's people that we wouldn't be able to know God apart from. We wouldn't be able to see him accurately. Take Jonah, for example. Jonah, it's a story about a big fish that swallows a guy. There's storms. There's even worms and trees and everything at the end. It reads in a lot of ways to us, if we haven't gone through it, like a kid's story. But actually, Jonah is ancient satire. The first readers of this book would have realized that this is a story that pokes fun in many ways at God's people because they are not seeing God the way that they need to. And so I couldn't think of a better book for us to jump into after we've just finished a series together as a church called The Unrecognized King than to read a story that's got some humor to it, some intrigue to it, some profoundly deep heart messages in there for about seeing God rightly, understanding who he is, understanding his heart. At many points in Jonah's story, it's the very people that we expect to be bad that act more in line with God's will. And if we pay attention, God can teach us some of the most important lessons he can ever teach us through this book. There's only 4 pages in your Bible. I'd encourage you throughout this series, read Jonah every week because you can get through the whole book probably in less than 20 minutes. Really interesting book. Whether you've read it before or not, I really am excited to dig into this together and look at some of the things that it says, hopefully with fresh eyes, and learn that this story is not perhaps what we expect. So with that said, this week we're starting in chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, we'd love for you to pull it out with me. If you need a Bible, just to let you know, we have Bibles at the back of the room that you can pick up anytime. We'd love for you to have those. But this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and looking at 3 elements of Jonah's first chapter: the prodigal prophet, the pursued prophet, and the petulant prophet. Let's talk about the prodigal prophet. Now, when I was a kid growing up in England, I think I was somewhere around 12 or 13 when a show came on TV called I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Do you all have an American equivalent? So think kind of like Survivor with celebrities, okay? So you get what happened is there was these celebrities whose careers had kind of wound down, nothing much was going on, so they'll say yes to anything. They get imported to this island, this desert island somewhere, and they have to complete various trials, and it's all televised for people who have nothing better to do on a Saturday night. And so you watch these celebrities go through all manner of things, and usually it's pretty gross and undesirable things, right? They have to do trials that are terrifying, you know, they've got to be in close proximity to scary animals, or they have to eat something that's probably not meant to be ate by human beings. But they go through this whole thing, and you watch these guys kind of come in, and they have this really tough demeanor, you know, because the celebrities who want to relaunch their career, so they come in, oh, yeah, I'll do it all. I can do it all. I can do all the trials. I can get through the hardest stuff, the most gruesome stuff. I'll do it. And then you see at some point in the week, there's kind of a breaking point for them where, just like Meatloaf, they said, I'll do anything for love, but not that. I'm not going to do that, right? They kind of go so far, but no further. Well, in this story, Jonah, the Jonah is the story of a prophet who will do anything for God except one thing. That's how his story starts. Let me read to you how Jonah starts. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah, he's a really interesting guy. This is how his story starts. That we don't know a lot about Jonah, but he is mentioned in other places in the Bible as well. In the book of 2 Kings. Now, 2 Kings is kind of it's a collection of all the history of Israel and all the different kings. And this is what we're told in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So I give you all that information because I want you to understand the time in which Jonah lived. He lived in a time when there was a king in Israel who was not a good guy. And at this point in history, Israel has been kind of divided into two kingdoms. Jonah, too many J's in this story. Judah in the south, and then Israel in the north. And so he lives in Israel, in the northern part of the country. And his king is someone called Jeroboam II, who's a bad guy. And what would happen at this point in history is God would appoint prophets to communicate his will, to tell the kings how he wants them to live. And in most of the time in the northern kingdom in Israel, in fact, every single one of the times, the king never listened, really. But what's interesting is we hear that the king did listen to Jonah on one thing, on expanding the borders of Israel. So that tells us a lot about the kind of person Jonah was. Jonah wanted to kind of expand Israel. He wanted to fight back against their enemies. He was the guy that said yes to that, and he communicated God's will for that to the king. There's a lot of other prophets at the same time. There's another book in your Bible called Amos. It's one of those books somewhere in the Old Testament that most of us have never read, unfortunately, but it's a fantastic book. And he's a prophet that worked at the exact same time as Jonah. And what Amos was concerned about, he was concerned about confronting the sins of Israel, making sure that people understood justice and mercy. And so Jonah was very different than a lot of the other prophets at the time. Less concerned with justice and mercy, more concerned with growing the kingdom. And so here we find God coming to Jonah, to this young guy. And he tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It's another country brought into the mix. And Assyria was a huge kingdom at the time, and they were known for being extremely violent. And he tells Jonah, I want you to go and preach to them because I've heard about their evil, heard about their sin. So I want you to go and tell them the word of the Lord. I want you to go tell them about me. This book, Jonah, is really all about God pursuing wayward people. And we're going to find out that's not just Nineveh, that's Jonah himself too. Whole book is about God going after people who reject him, don't listen to him, haven't found him yet. It's a regular theme of the Old Testament. In fact, the whole Old Testament was really about God reaching out to the nations. If you go all the way back to the first book of your Bible, the book of Genesis, God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless all of the nations of the world through you, Abraham. And so that was kind of the charter mission statement of the Israelite people. They were meant to be God's vehicle to spread good news to all the nations. And yet here we find the prophet of God, Jonah, being told to do just that, and he doesn't react well to it. Because Jonah doesn't like that. He doesn't like the idea of going to Nineveh. And let me explain some of the reasons why. I mentioned a second ago, Assyria was known to be a really violent place. This is how violent the Assyrians were. The Assyrians, when they got into a battle with you, once they'd conquered the other side, they would go around and they would cut both legs and one arm off all of the wounded soldiers and just leave them there with both legs. And this is why they did that, is they wanted to leave one arm so they could shake it as they die. They wanted to shake their hand as they die. Beyond that, the Assyrians would put people's heads on poles, all manner of really gruesome stuff. Think about the worst, most violent people you can imagine. So this is not, it's not just the kind of any old people that God's saying, Jonah, I want you to go meet these people. Think about it this way. This is like God saying to a Jewish rabbi, I want you to go and minister to ISIS. I want you to go find these people and tell them about my love. So understandably, Jonah had a few reservations about doing what God told him to do. But here's the thing, is God doesn't ask simple things of us. He asks things of us that require faith. And that means that we are often not going to like the things that God asks us to do. They're going to be inconvenient. They're going to be frightening. They're going to be difficult. But let me put it to you this way. This is what Tim Keller says. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. If your God never disagrees with you, if he never says anything hard, troublesome, difficult to understand, it doesn't really sound like a God who is far above you, does it? The choice that we all have to make is to say, does God have the freedom to ask difficult things of us? Or will we only trust him up to the point of discomfort? Does God have freedom in your life to ask difficult, hard, frightening things of you? Or is he only allowed to ask up to the point of discomfort? The other thing is, Jonah doesn't want Assyria to find mercy. He knows exactly how God works. He knows why Israel's going to bless the nations. He realizes that this is going to be about giving Assyria, giving Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, an opportunity to turn around, to change direction, and to receive forgiveness. And Jonah doesn't think that the Assyrians deserve to be forgiven. He doesn't think that this violent group of people deserve God's mercy. He thinks they deserve God's justice. So I'm absolutely not going to go over there because I know exactly what God's going to do. And that'll come back up later in the book. But let me ask you, do you get to decide in your life who God wants to show mercy to? Are there people in your life who've wounded you, who've let you down, who've hurt you, who you think that person doesn't deserve grace? That person doesn't deserve God's love and mercy. That's what game that Jonah was playing. So what Jonah decides to do is he decides to run away. He decides to run away. And this is the first really funny element of this story, because I want to show you a map of what Jonah does. So Jonah is from a town called Gath Hepher, which is very close to Nazareth, close to where Jesus grew up, which would be somewhere in between the two points, Nineveh and Joppa right there. So Nineveh was probably to the northeast of Gath Hepher. Joppa is to the southwest. And what Jonah does is, instead of moving towards Nineveh, he goes back down towards Joppa. And he doesn't stop there. Then once he gets on a job, he gets on a boat and he travels 2,500 miles towards Tarshish. So this is what Jonah's doing. He's not just saying no, he's saying absolutely not. I'm going as far as I can. And in fact, in the days that this was written, saying that you were going to Tarshish would be the equivalent of saying I'm going to Timbuktu. I'm going to the farthest imaginable place from where I was told to go. Many of us choose the option to run away from God. And in fact, all of us, in one way or another, have chosen at times in our life to run the other way, to go completely the other direction from God. And you can do this in one of two ways. First, you can run by just outright disobedience and rebellion. You can just go and do as you please, ignore entirely what God has asked you to do, and just go and fulfill yourself whatever way you see fit. Think kind of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The son just leaves the father and goes to fulfill his dreams however he sees fit. But there's another way. There's another way that we can try and run away from God, and that's by obedience. Now, that might sound strange to you, but let me put it this way to you. Sometimes the way that we run away from doing what God has asked us to do is to look at all the other things that we've been asked to do and do them really well so that maybe God will overlook the one thing that we didn't do. I'm going to do all the religious things. I'm going to be involved in church. I'm going to be as spiritual as I can. And then maybe God will give me a pass on this thing that he asked me to do that I don't want to do. And that's kind of like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Because the prodigal leaves, the older brother stays behind, and what happens is at the end of the story, when the prodigal son comes back and the father shows mercy to him, the older brother says, I did everything that you wanted me to do, and yet you're going to be merciful to him. What he's really saying is, you owe me, I did everything right, and now you're going to be kind to the guy that didn't do everything right. See, both brothers and both ways of running from God are really about ourselves. They're about managing and controlling our own lives and not loving God, not seeing the things he asks of us for what they are. So often the question isn't, are we running? The question is, how are we running? What are the things that God has invited you into that cause you discomfort or fear or nervousness that you want to run the other direction from? Maybe it's repairing relationships in your family, asking for forgiveness or giving forgiveness to someone who needs it. Maybe it's confronting hidden sin in your life, something that you know is wrong, something that you know that grieves the heart of God, but out of fear you've kept it hidden and you just want to run the other direction from it. Maybe it's just as simple as digging deeper into your faith, joining a small group with other believers or serving in some way, giving more generously or more regularly or more thoughtfully. One of the reasons that we have the discipleship wheels on our back wall right there or out in the lobby is because we want to be a church that's constantly examining our own hearts to say, what is it that God is inviting us to grow in? What is it that God is challenging us to move towards? We want to be thinking about that as believers all the time. God is always asking something of you. The question is it something that you want to do? God's never silent. He might just be saying the same thing that we don't want him to say. So what happens then? What happens when we run? Well, God pursues us. He pursues us. That's why we see the pursued prophet. You ever had a bad decision that followed you, or something stupid that you said that followed you around? A couple of years ago, we started a podcast here at Chapel Street called the For Where You Are podcast by Pastor Joe Scovado. He does that, host that every week, kind of talking through sermons. But he always has kind of a funny section of the podcast where he asks you a goofy question just for fun. And on one of the very first podcast episodes, he asked, what size animal do you think you could defeat? What's the biggest animal you think you could handle by yourself with no weapons? It was just a goofy question, but in my zealousness, I decided to say, I think I could take a coyote out in hand-to-hand, okay? I realized now that that probably wasn't the smartest thing to say. I do still stand by it. I'm going to be honest. I think I can do it. But here's the point, is after that, that little statement has followed me around ever since. It is still brought up. In fact, now on the podcast, Pastor Joe has a little sound effect of a coyote howling that he presses every time that I talk about it, right? I don't know why I said what I said or why it has chosen to follow me, but I feel deeply pursued by that. And the thing is Jonah says something that he is pursued by. Not just pursued by what he said, but he's pursued by the God that spoke to him. Here's what happens. The Lord held a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. They held cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we might know who and whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. I want you to know this morning that the love of God is going to chase you in your disobedience. He is going to come after you. And as I think about my own sin and the brokenness of my own life, honestly, there's few things that are as comforting to me as the truth that even when I reject God, he won't reject me. That he'll come after me. That his heart is to pursue those who reject him. Now, just a few notes here on this little section of Jonah. What's happened is he's got on the boat. They're heading towards Tarshish. He has went to sleep in the underside of the boat. Now, why do you think he's sleeping? Because he does not feel good. Sleeping off his guilt, right? Generally, when you try to run away from a deity, things get a little anxious, right? And the captain comes down into the basement of this boat, the underside of the boat, and he talks to Jonah. And what he says is, arise, wake up. Don't you see the storm that's going on around us? Don't you see the chaos? You got to get up. You got to pray to your God. And they're all kind of praying to their own gods. And the very words that he uses for Jonah is he says, arise, which is the same words that God said to Jonah right at the very start of the book. So the captain and God, they're both calling. This is God's voice speaking through this captain. Arise, Jonah. Remember what I told you. Remember where you're supposed to be headed. So they get up, and these pagans, turns out that they have more respect for God than Jonah, because they're praying, they're doing everything, and they actually say to him in the end, when he says, I'd serve the God who made the dry land and the sea, and they're like, are you serious? Your God made the sea, and you tried to escape from him on the sea? Why would you do such a stupid thing? So they're terrified by this, right? They seem to understand God in a way that Jonah doesn't, right? John Dixon, in his commentary on this, he says that Jonah is self-deceived because he confesses something that he believes. He makes kind of a theological statement. This is what I believe. I believe that my God made the dry land and the sea. And yet it's not working its way into the way he's living his life, is it? It's just a thing that he says. It's just a religious statement that he makes. It has no bearing on the way he's really acting in his life. Is that familiar to you in any way? So the pagans, they understand God better. They become the prophets to the prophet, telling him what to do, trying to push on him. But do you see the mercy of God in this whole episode? In the middle of this terrifying storm, do you see the mercy of the God that is chasing Jonah? He hasn't finished with Jonah because Jonah tried to be finished with him. And that's who God is. That's his heart. That's why in Luke 15, Jesus tells this parable about his father. He told this parable, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So what in that parable is the meaning of being lost? It means sinning. He's not going after really nice sheep that have just wandered off. He's going after sinful sheep that have rejected the shepherd's care. He goes after them because he loves them. And when he brings them back, he rejoices. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to bring Jonah back. And it can be hard to recognize that, because what form does God's mercy take in the story? A terrible storm. A frightening storm. You know that sometimes terrible storms is the mercy of God chasing you. It's the love of God chasing you down. How could a violent storm ever be mercy? Well, first, let's not forget, rejecting God, sinning, comes with its own brand of trouble. Now, what I'm not saying is that all trouble in your life is a result of some personal sin. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. But what the Bible does say is that all sin does come with trouble of one kind or another. Tim Keller says that sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. It's self-destructive. All sin feels really wonderful at first. We get to indulge in those impulses in ourselves that we really feel we should or we want to. Then given enough time, all sin leads to storms, doesn't it? Let me put it to you this way. If you're really angry with someone who's grieved you or has sinned against you, really angry, really bitter towards them, at the beginning, it feels really good. Feels good, feels just to be angry with someone who's wounded you. But you leave that long enough and it poisons you. You become isolated from other people. You become deeply bitter. It doesn't feel good. Or what about if you indulge in selfishness? We all know that that's a bad thing to do, but the truth is a lot of us are selfish, and it feels good to think about ourselves first and to put ourselves first. But given time, you live that way and you'll end up alone. And we don't like loneliness, but that's the storm that follows that sin. Storms follow every sin. Sin is so poisonous to our souls that it is the mercy of God to try and change our direction when we're in sin. It is not cruelty, it is not punishment, it is love in which God pursues us and say, come back to the place where you will thrive and live. And that brings me to something else important. Not all trouble is from God, but all trouble has an opportunity from God. An opportunity to see yourself and an opportunity to change course. We just said a second ago, consequences to sin. Sometimes that is the mercy of God chasing you. Sometimes even the sense of conviction. When you feel terrible, you know you've done something wrong and it just feels awful. Even that is the Spirit of God calling you to come to the Father who can set things right. Even that storm. Why do you punish your kids when they disobey? Why, when our kids do something wrong, do we put punishments on them? It's not because we don't love them. Under ideal conditions, it's because we do love them. It's because we know that bad decisions lead to bad experiences. And so as parents, our job is to lovingly punish them so we can call them away from whatever behavior is causing damage to them, make it uncomfortable for them, make it unpleasant for them so that they will turn around. So what storm do you find yourself in today that may very well be the Lord chasing you down? What's going on in your life right now that makes you feel afraid, that makes you feel lost in a tempest? I'm not saying to you that it is the direct result of some sin in your life. Again, the Bible doesn't say that. But I am saying there is an opportunity in your storm to confront things inside of yourself and to see God in new light. And in fact, there are some things that you will only see about God if you meet him in the storm. If you see him for who he really is. The God who loves you and chases you, pursues you. If you let storms do their work, they can actually strengthen you. That's why in Romans, Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God can achieve great things in your life through storms if you pay attention, if you listen. So this morning, even as we think about this and you sit here, ask yourself, what's the storm? What is the storm around you? Maybe it's just a few dark clouds. Maybe it's an entire ocean that seems like it's going to swallow you up. But whatever it is, I want you to know that God is there with you in that storm, calling out to you, calling your name to come to him. So what do we do? What do we do with this mess? You've got this storm. The sailors ask Jonah, this last section of chapter 1 for today, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay us not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and held him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I know you all want to talk about the fish. We're going to get to the fish next week. So just bring the expectations down. Very interesting, and I promise we'll get to it next week. That's a good reason to come back to church next week. But what I want to do right now is I want to look at Jonah in this moment. Because this is the moment where we feel maybe the story's turned around, right? This is pretty heroic of Jonah that he's saying, you know what, this is my fault. Throw me into the sea and it'll stop, right? I'll sacrifice myself. But I want you to be more careful than that. That's not what Jonah's doing. This is the petulant prophet. You know what Jonah's doing? You know what he's really saying here? Think about it. They ask him, "What should we do to stop this storm?" Jonah knows exactly why that storm's there. Why is it there? Because he disobeyed God. He didn't go to Nineveh. So what would be the easiest thing for Jonah to tell them to do? They're asking him, "What should we do?" He can say, "Go to Nineveh." But he doesn't. Why doesn't he say, "Turn the boat around and go to Nineveh"? Because Jonah would rather die than do what God's telling him to do. What Jonah is doing is he's being petulant. He's planting his feet and he's saying, "Actually, even though I know this is my fault, even though I know this storm that is going to kill other people and not just me is my fault, I would rather be tossed into the sea and swallowed up than actually repent and do what God told me to do in the first place." He's continuing to refuse to do what God has asked. And that's more satire. Because the pagan's response to that is, "We can't throw a man into the sea. That's murder. That's wrong. That's immoral." So they pray and they pray and they actually use God's personal name, Yahweh. That's whenever you see in the Bible, the Lord, that's a Hebrew term, Yahweh. It's God's personal name. So they're praying out to him. They're trying to do everything that's necessary. So he's the prophet, still refusing to do what he's told to do. And everybody on the boat has become a believer in Yahweh. They're praying to him. They're seeking him. And only once it becomes clear that there's no other way out of this, did they actually toss Jonah over the side. And they even pray for forgiveness as we do it. "Please, Lord, don't count this man's blood against us." There is a form of religion that is more desirable to God. And it tells us what it is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 says, "Samuel said, 'As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" This is what I was most convicted about when I was reading this. This is the other kind of running away. This is choosing sacrifice instead of obedience. It's using religious behavior to avoid what you've been asked to do. "I'll sacrifice. I'll pay for my own sin, God." God doesn't want you to pay for your own sin. He wants you to obey him and trust him and follow him. Are you trying to act like a Christian or are you trying to live like one? Jonah was trying to act like one. He was doing the thing that seemed most religious and spiritual instead of doing the thing he knew he'd been asked to do. When it comes down to all of Jonah's knowledge of God, all his theology, his pedigrees, associations, his title as the prophet of God, when it comes down to this moment, it's all about himself and what he wants to do and what feels good to him and preferable to him. So let me ask you, who does your religion serve? What does all your spirituality, who does it serve? Does your spirituality and religion end on you, or is it growing beyond you? To your children, to your neighbors, and yes, even your enemies who need to hear what you know. Nineveh needs Jonah's obedience, not his sacrifice. And this world needs our obedience, not our sacrifice. If Jonah was left to himself, his religion would terminate on his own preferences, and that's a dead religion. That's a worthless religion. If you serve God with all your heart, your concerns need to grow towards Nineveh, not away from it. Towards those who don't know God, who need God's mercy, who need God's grace. But as in all things, with God there is redemption for Jonah, there's redemption for us. And we see the beginning of that in this great fish. Now at this point, you might be wondering, this is all very interesting, great, but how can you really trust the love of a God that sends a storm after you? And who would allow you to be tossed into the sea? This is why. This is not a story about you being tossed into the sea. It's a story about the prophet of God being tossed into the sea. This is not a story about how the storm swallows you. It's the story about how the storm swallows someone else. It's about how God's prophet was thrown into the storm for us that we might see the storm's end. Because there was a greater prophet than Jonah yet to come, who would find himself in a very similar position as Jonah did on that boat. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, that being Jesus. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" Does this sound familiar? He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Couldn't you have asked that of Jonah? Why are you not doing what you're supposed to do, Jonah? Don't you have faith?" And the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and sea obey him?" See, here's what I want to finish on this morning. Jesus is proof that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. But Jesus wasn't thrown into the sea, though, was he? Jonah was thrown into the sea, but Jesus calmed the storm. He just prayed and it stopped, right? No. Jesus was thrown into the sea, a far deeper and more terrible sea than Jonah would ever be thrown into. We said at the start that sometimes we think of Jonah as a kid's book. And I have a kid's book of Jonah right here. Another reason to see that some things that we think of for kids actually have something for us. I want to show you a picture from this book, and I want to read you what it says. It's called Into the Sea, Out of the Tomb, Jonah and Jesus. And in this book, on this page, this is what it says. The sailors woke up Jonah and asked him to pray to his God to protect them from the raging storm. The people in the boat were all in danger of dying in the storm. Jonah knew he was guilty. He knew it was his fault, so he prepared to give up his life so that others might live. And in Jesus' boat, here's what happened. The disciples woke up Jesus, and because he was God, he protected them by calming the storm. The people of the world were all in danger of dying in their sins. Jesus was innocent. He knew it wasn't his fault, but he prepared to give up his life so that others might live. Jonah is a shadow of Jesus. He is God painting a picture for us of what he was ultimately going to do. Not throw us into the storm, but be thrown into the storm himself for us. Do you know why Jesus calmed the storm on that boat that day? Because one day he was going to pay for it. He had the authority to still the wind and the waves, not simply because he was God, because he was the God who was going to be thrown into that storm to silence it forever. Jonah paid for a storm of his own making, but Jesus paid for a storm of my making. God was pursuing the wayward through Jonah in Nineveh, and even in Jonah himself, and 800 years later, he would still be pursuing the wayward through the man Jesus Christ. And even now, 2,000 years later, he's still pursuing the wayward through the man Jesus Christ. Why should you trust the God who sends storms after you? Because he was swallowed up by it for you. Jonah's story is not done. Your story is not done either. In this room, there's sailors in need of someone to calm the storm all around them. And in this room, there are Jonahs who are running from their storms. Wherever you find yourself today, I want you to know you are being pursued by the God of heaven. He is calling your name. He's saying, arise and come to me. Listen to him who calls to you, who pursues you to the ends of the earth, and allow him to be for you mercy in your storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your son to be the one who would be swallowed by the storm for us. What mercy you give us in Jesus. Unfathomable, unsearchable mercy. Father, may we listen to him, may we love him, and may we run towards him instead of away. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thanks for joining us for worship today. I'm glad that I got to worship with you. We're grateful as a campus, as a church, that you always join us. So please, if there's any way that we can support you, serve you, let us know. We want to know that. We have prayer teams available. We'd love to pray with you every week. I'm also so grateful for what you give to this church to enable us to do what we do, the ministry that we get to do, the opportunities that we're afforded. If you want to give and be a part of what God's doing here at North Aurora, you can give at the generosity boxes at the back, or you can sign up online. I would love to chat through that with you as well. Really quickly before we go, I just want to highlight just a couple of things that are really important coming up. First is not this week, but next Sunday we will have a baptism class. We are hosting baptisms on the 21st, so that's in 2 weeks from today. So next week, if you have any interest at all, if you feel like one of the things that God has been calling you to is to take the step of baptism, if that's never happened for you, but you believe in Christ, please come along. It's an incredible and beautiful opportunity that God gives us to grow in our faith, to know him. And even if you come to this class, it's not at all some kind of commitment that you're going to be there the next Sunday in the tank. It's just a chance for you to learn more about what baptism is. So please join us for that. And then in a couple of weeks, on April 28th, we're going to be hosting a student mission auction at our Kesslinger campus. We send teams of students out every summer. It's a really incredible experience. We just had a team come back from Cabo San Lucas working in the barrios. But to do this, we need the generosity of our church family. And so we'd love to invite you. It's a great, fun night of different things that you can bid on, get to know with other people, some fun games for kids. So that's April 28th. Make sure that you mark your calendars for that. And then one last thing, VBS is just 2 months away. Big thing for our church. It's our chance in the summer to reach out to kids in the neighborhood, to reach out to families in the neighborhood. If you can serve in any way, you are indispensable to us. Please let us know if you want to serve. You can mention that at the welcome desk or take one of the tags at our spot. We'd love to help you with that as well. But for now, let me offer you this benediction as we head out, knowing that we are being pursued by the God who loves us. May we go in the name of the God who was thrown into the storm for us, who pursues us in storms of our own making, that we might know his great love for us and be brought home. We pray in the name of Jesus.